Why did the Bible have to tell us so often that Jesus knows all things?
We tend to forget.
Did Jesus know what was in John chapter 18? Did Jesus know what was about to happen to him?
Yes.
Did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him?
Yes.
Yep. Did he know that what his enemies were going to try to do?
Yes.
He knew it all. Does Jesus know what's happening in your life?
Yes.
Does he know what your enemies are trying to do, planning to do? Yep. Jesus knows it all. We've made that point several times in this book, but I think it's interesting he keeps pointing it out. Look in John chapter 18. And when Jesus' enemies come, this is an interesting part of this story. And we're going to look at the Roman army coming in just a minute. But when they come to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? They come and they're getting ready to arrest Jesus and bind Jesus up. What did Peter do? Pulled his sword out. Is that a brave thing to do or a stupid thing to do? It's not much different. Is that what you said, Chuck? Sometimes bravery is stupid, right? Peter pulled his sword out and started slicing. He wasn't real successful on the first slice, was he? He got close, but I think when you're in a battle with swords, you want more than ears, right? What did Jesus tell him in verse 11? Put it away. Why did Jesus tell him that? Go over in chapter 18, what is it, verse 36, where he tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would do what? They'd fight. If my kingdom were of this world and you were coming here to take me, My servants, they would not allow me to be delivered to the Jews. They would fight." Well, isn't that what Peter tried to start doing? Sort of. What is Jesus talking about when he says, "My kingdom's not of this world, otherwise they would fight"? Why did he tell Peter, "Put your sword away, Peter"? Because the nature of Jesus' kingdom, Was it similar in nature to the kingdom of Babylon, Jesus' kingdom? Similar in nature to the kingdom of the Greeks and Alexander the Great? Similar in nature to the kingdom of Rome and Caesar and their kings? How is it different? Okay, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not intended to be taken as a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. How else is it different?
It had been planned from the beginning of time.
It had been planned from the beginning of time. This was a kingdom that was in the mind of God before the world began. It was a kingdom that had been prophesied. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, the prophecy was made that this kingdom would be established and that it would never be destroyed. What do these verses say? Don, go ahead. The king, you'd never have a different king. You would never vary in kings. Every other kingdom, it seems like you have a different king every once in a while, don't you? Even in the history of Israel and Judah, as we're studying on Sunday nights right now, you had a different king every once in a while, didn't you? With the kingdom of God, you only have one king. How do most kingdoms spread their borders?
War.
Conquest. Go and conquer some other land so you can have that other land. How does the kingdom of God spread its borders? Does it spread it with swords? The spiritual sword. Not the one that Peter used to cut somebody's ear off, but the one that you can use to prick somebody's heart. Isn't it interesting that over the centuries that there were folks who apparently didn't understand what Jesus was saying in John 18, 11 and 36, and that there have been holy wars, religious wars, that have been fought in the name of Jesus where people have gone out into real battles. What did Jesus say about that? That's not it. That's not the design. You don't go conquer a land and say, okay, you've been conquered by Christians, so now you're a Christian nation and everybody in this nation needs to be a Christian. That doesn't work, does it? Not only does it not work, it's not right. Jesus said there's only one thing that's going to perpetuate and to maintain my kingdom, and that's the gospel. And then you have this about Peter down in verses 18 and verse 25. When Jesus was on trial before Annas, there was a courtyard that was there, and that was just part of the high priest's residence was this courtyard. The Bible says that it was cold. Is it verse 18 that tells us that it was cold? So it's about April time, at least April time on our calendar. So it's a cold night. Remember, this is well into the night, probably after midnight, but it's before dawn. So it's a very cold part of the night. And there are those servants and those officers who had built a fire to keep themselves warm. Where'd Peter go? Well, he's right over there with them. The very same men who had come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, to bind him, and to bring him before Annas, because that's what they had been charged to do. That's all that they were. They were the muscle in this thing. They were going to get Jesus. Now he's standing before him on trial. Likely, some of those very same men are in the courtyard warming themselves by this fire. And where does Peter go? Oh, I think I'll just go hang out with those guys. Well, he just went over there to warm himself, right? I mean, that's all he was doing. Not a big deal. Not a big deal just to go over there. You know, he's not really intending to associate with them or to get close to them. He just wants to have the benefit of the heat. Did Peter get burned by hanging out with those people? Yeah. Peter had some problems. And where did it come up? It came up from those very people that he was hanging out with. And we'll see that again in just a minute. But is this not a principle that we try to teach our children? And maybe we try to teach ourselves? You know, you can't play with fire long enough until something's going to happen. You can't go over there and try to warm yourself with the enemies of Christ and not expect that something's going to not go wrong. As Paul said, what do evil companions do? They corrupt good morals. All right, there's two major truths here at the end of this chapter that I want us to see, and then we'll get to the theme. Two major truths. One is about his kingdom, and we've already seen part of this in verse 36. But when Jesus stands before Pilate, there were several accusations that were made against Jesus by the Jews. They had accused him, and it's not detailed here in John 18, but when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see it. They had accused him of claiming to be king of the Jews. And they had accused him of inciting some kind of riot, or maybe not a riot, but at least a rebellion against Caesar, and not pay your taxes to Caesar. So when he comes before Pilate, I think, is it verse 33 where Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Where had Pilate heard that? That was the accusation. Pilate had come out and had asked them in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Well, one of the accusations that they brought is that this guy says he's a king. Because that they figured that would get Pilate's attention and concerned Pilate a little bit, because who was king in Rome? Well, Caesar's king. Here's Pilate, he's the governor, he's supposed to protect the throne, he's supposed to protect the government of Rome. So, okay, are you the king of the Jews? How did Jesus respond at first in verse 34? What was Jesus' first response? Did Jesus say no or yes? He turned it back to Pilate, didn't he? Where'd you hear this? Are you asking for yourself because you want to know? Or, you know, did somebody send you here to ask me that? So Pilate's got to recoil a little bit. Pilate says in verse 35, am I a Jew? He said, in other words, do you think I care about the Jews? Do you think I care what the Jews think? Do you think I really care if you're king of the Jews? Because if you're only king of the Jews, who cares? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? Well, here's what I've done. I've talked about my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. You know, Jesus is called a lot of things. John chapter 1, when John the Baptist saw him, he pointed to him and he said what? Did he say the king? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is called a lot of things. Called the Lamb of God. He's called the Savior. When we get to chapter 20, Thomas looks at him and says, My Lord and my God. Here he's called a king. What kind of king? Was he a king like who was Alexander the Great? He was the greatest ever, right? At least in his mind. Was he like Alexander the Great? Not intended to be an earthly king. That's what the Jews expected, right? An earthly kingdom, an earthly throne, an earthly king. If that had really taken place, if it really was an earthly kingdom, an earthly throne, an earthly king, how minimal would that have been? It would have had to have been located in a place and to have a throne in a place, and the king would have to sit on that throne. Or, in the biblical point of view, he's the king of a kingdom that's not of this earth. It's of a spiritual nature. Is the throne of Jesus right there at the right hand of God? Is there any limit on where the king can go? No. Any limit on how many people he can help at the same time? Any limit on how many people can come before and bow before the king at the same time? No, there's no limit at all. When Jesus talks about his kingdom, how early did Jesus start talking about his kingdom when he came to earth? Freddie says at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, was John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes on the scene and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right out of the gate, he starts talking about his kingdom. He starts promising his kingdom. Dirk? Sure. Well, he doesn't mention specifically the kingdom in Luke chapter 2 when he's 12 years old in the temple, but he did say he must be about his father's business. Part of his father's business was fulfilling that which had been promised in the Old Testament, and one of those promises was about the kingdom. Jesus comes and says, it's at hand. What does it mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It's right here. It's around the corner. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, about 2.5 years after he started preaching that in Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus says, there are some standing here. Standing where? He's looking at them. There's some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Did that really happen? Did Jesus really say that? If Jesus really said that, did that really come true? It absolutely came true. And in the very generation of those who were standing there, they saw the kingdom of God come with power. And those Christians, you read the book of Acts, Those people who were being saved. Read Acts chapter 2. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, that first gospel sermon in its entirety, that you've made this Jesus whom you've crucified, yeah, you thought that was the end of it. God has made him both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their heart. They believed. They believed this message about Jesus. Peter had told them that they had taken Jesus with their own lawless hands, crucified him. They were pricked in the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That was their question. What was the answer that was given? Repent. You cannot keep going down this road and be right with God. You've got to repent. You've got to turn. Repent and let every one of you be immersed, baptized in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How many did that? Drop down to verse 41. Those that gladly did what? Received His word, were baptized. Did they repent too? Well, they must have. If they're going to obey Peter's commands, they received His word. They were baptized. Why were they baptized? For the remission of sins. Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And there were added that day unto them about 3,000 souls. They were saved. How do we know they were saved? What does verse 47 say? The Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. Those who did what God said were saved, and He added them to His church. Is there any difference between the church in Acts 2 and verse 47 and the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18 and verse 36? Not a single solitary difference. It's the same thing. How do we know that? Look in the book of Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. When Paul's in prison in Rome, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul writes four letters, and one of them is the book of Colossians. He writes and says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look down in verse 11. That you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. What's that? Satan. And the power of sin and death and the power of Satan. He has delivered. Is that, what that word delivered, is that like present tense, future tense, or past tense? What do you think? Past tense. What were you taught in school? If you stick an ED on the end of it, what is it? Past tense, right? That's what I was. I don't know if they still teach that in school. All right? I'm concerned about what they're not teaching in school, right? You think school's easier today or harder today than it used to be? It's different? All right, I don't know. I was just curious. Do y'all feel like you still remember things you learned in school? Anything? Anything stuck with you? All right. Sorry. Tangent. He has delivered us. That's past tense. Who's the us? Well, he's writing, so that would include himself. So it's including Paul, it's including Timothy, and he's including the people he's writing to, Christians in Colossae. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. Is that present tense, future tense, or past tense? That'd be past tense too. It's got an ED on it. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Were these people already in the kingdom? Yep. They're already in the kingdom. God had transferred them, taken them out of darkness, put them into His kingdom. It's sort of like that passage we looked at in our devotional in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who did what? Called you out of darkness, past tense, into his marvelous light. When did God do that? When did God take somebody that was in the darkness of sin, under bondage of death, and transfer them into light? Transfer them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When they were saved, when they obeyed God, when they received the remission of sins, when they did that which Scripture teaches. This is, come back to the book of John. This is cool to look in John chapter 18 to see Jesus standing before Pilate, to see Jesus talk to Pilate. You think Pilate cares anything about Jesus' kingdom? Nope, not in reality. All Pilate wanted to know is, all right, are you like challenging me to a duel here? Because I'll take you out. That's all that Pilate's concerned about. If Jesus is a threat politically, okay, I'm going to deal with him. If Jesus is trying to do something religiously with the Jews, Pilate says, I don't care. He's not a threat to me, and just lets him go about his business. But Jesus talks to this unbeliever about his kingdom and about the fact that he is the king of this kingdom. Whenever you read the New Testament, that kingdom became a reality. Jesus said it would happen in the days of that generation, and it did. It became a reality in Acts chapter 2. And Christians were added by God to that kingdom, transferred right into it, conveyed right into it to be a part of his kingdom. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, how does that kingdom, how is it perpetuated? How is it? Well, we've already seen that he says it's not by war. Notice what he says to Pilate next. He says, you rightly say, what's that, verse 37 or 38? 37. You rightly say that I am a king. Jesus, why'd you come to this earth? For this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world. That I should bear witness to what? Why did Jesus come? To bear witness to a truth, some truth, any truth, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Had Jesus said anything else about, when you think back in our study of the book of John, and I hope you remember something from the last 17 chapters, had Jesus said anything else about truth in this book? Thy word is truth. Hey, that was only on Sunday, and we remember that far back. Chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by thy truth, God. Your word, it's truth. So here's the word of God, and it is truth. Had Jesus said anything else about truth in this book? Say again. 14:6. I am the way, a truth, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I'm the only way. So when he starts talking about the truth, I came to bear witness to the truth. How is somebody going to get to God? Only through Christ. He's the only way. He came to teach the truth. What about chapter 8, verse 32? You shall know what? Which one? It's only one. You shall know the truth, and what's it going to do? The truth shall make you free. What was their problem to these believing Jews he was talking to in John chapter 8? What was their problem? They were not willing to move beyond their faith. And Jesus told them in John chapter 8, you're in bondage. You're not free. The truth, it will make you free, but you're in bondage because you'd rather serve sin than you would to serve God. He stands before Pilate. Here's a man that doesn't care a lick of what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. You want to know about that? He says, those who hear me, follow me, obey me, they are of the truth. So what if I don't hear Jesus? What if I choose not to believe him? What if I choose not to love what he says and accept it and live by it? Am I of the truth? Nope. I'm not of the truth. I must be of something else. What kind of promises do I have if I am not of the truth? Not any promises I want anything to do with. It's interesting that in some of Jesus' final words, it's interesting we even have these words recorded as he stands before this governor. What does Pilate say? Somebody might call it his parting shot to Jesus in the next verse. Three word question. What is truth? You know, there's people have tried to decide, was that like an honest question? You know, Jesus talking about truth. Had Jesus sucked Pilate in, and is Pilate really saying, oh, okay, what is truth? Or was it more like a parting shot where Jesus is talking about truth and Pilate says, yeah, all right, well, what is truth? Nobody knows anyway. Well, we don't know exactly. It seems to be more like the second one, because the rest of the verse says he got up and he left. He wasn't interested in sticking around and hearing an answer to that question. He was just kind of almost mocking the idea of truth. But here we have Jesus, before he dies, talking about his kingdom and talking about the truth. When you read the first three verses of the book of Acts, in that 40-day period when Jesus was on the earth before his ascension, what was he talking to his disciples about? He was talking to them about the kingdom. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He was talking to them about their responsibilities in the kingdom. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Power. Remember at Mark chapter 9 and verse 1? There be some standing here which will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24 verse 47. Where's that power coming from? It's coming from on high. What's going to happen when that power comes? Well, when the power comes, we know that the kingdom is going to be coming. When is that power going to come? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What does Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 say? We know the first part of it. You will be witnesses of me. Where? Jerusalem. Then where? Judea. Then where? Samaria. Then where? Uttermost parts of the earth. But what else does that verse say? First part of that verse says, you will receive what? Power. Write down Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Luke chapter 24 verses 47 through 49. Power, power, power. You will receive power when? Acts 1 and verse 8. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Put all of those things together. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is going to come in the lifetime of those who are standing here listening to me. Jesus says, you stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with the power that's going to bring the kingdom. So where was the kingdom going to start? What city? In Jerusalem. The kingdom would come with power when they were endued with that power from on high. When were they going to receive it? We know where, Jerusalem. When were they going to receive that power? Acts 1 and verse 8. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would receive that power. It would be in Jerusalem. The kingdom would start at that time. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, what does it say? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in accord in one place. And what happened to them? The Holy Spirit fell on them, verse 4. Holy Spirit fell upon them. He came with power. That must mean that the kingdom also came. The very thing that Jesus was concerned about in his last words before Pilate, the very thing that Jesus talked with his disciples about in that 40-day period before he ascended into heaven, became a reality in Acts chapter 2, so that when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, Paul could not only say in Colossians 1 and verse 6 and in verse 23 that the gospel of the kingdom had been preached to every creature on earth. He could say in verse 13, and we are a part of that kingdom. What does that matter? Well, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 say? When Paul looks at the end of time in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, Paul says, then comes the end. When he, Jesus, delivers his what? Kingdom to who? To God the Father. What's he delivering to the Father? The kingdom. Who is he delivering to the Father? The kingdom. The kingdom's not a structure, it's not a building, it's not full of palaces and gates and all of that. When you say, what is he delivering? The kingdom, you're answering, who is he delivering? The kingdom. Those who are in the kingdom. And he's delivering those people unto the Father. Why was Jesus standing before Pilate? Because he's on trial for his life. Why was Jesus even going to give his life? So that you and I could be saved from our sins and be a part of that kingdom so that we could be delivered to the Father. That whole thought is just incredible. He's standing on trial for his life. Is he looking out for number one? Is he pleading his own cause and trying to save his own neck? No. In fact, as we start looking at this theme, he's not looking out for his own neck. He starts looking out for his own disciples. When they come to arrest Jesus, and it's when you look at chapter 18, there are so many things happening in these 40 verses to try to sum up into a theme. You could say the theme, and I almost went with this, but I chose the cast of characters instead. But you could say that the theme in John chapter 18, you could say it's about who is Jesus, or trying to identify who Jesus is. Because you got people coming to the garden who are looking for Jesus. You have Jesus on trial and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. You have the people who are asking Peter if he's really a follower of Jesus and who is this Jesus. So you could try to sum it up under an identity of Jesus, but I've gone with these characters because there's so many of them in this chapter. But when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, he asks them two times, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? That's verse 4 and in verse 7. And he readily tells them, it's me. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth? That's me. I've already told you, verse 8, I've already told you it's me. But what else does he say in verse 8? If you seek me, let my disciples go. Let them go their way. Do you think that it was a good possibility that they were not only going to arrest Jesus, but they were going to take all of his apostles with him? Round them all up. If you're going to round up one, get them all. Jesus says, I'm the one you want. Let the rest of these go. And verse 9 gives the reason. He's not just looking out for their physical well-being. Jesus was trying to fulfill the promise he made to the Father that they would not be lost spiritually. But then drop down to verse 11, where Peter had taken his sword out, chopped off Malchus's ear. And in verse 11, he says, put away your sword into the sheath. If you drop down, what point is this about the Roman cohort? Judas is here. I'm going to throw Judas up here, and then I'm going to throw him off. All right, here's the Roman cohort. That's your letter C on your handout. When it says in verse 3, when it says that Judas came, and it depends on your translation here, when it says that he came with a detachment, in the New King James, a detachment of troops, he could have had, and he probably didn't have this many, but by definition, it's a cohort that I think is used in the New American Standard, the American Standard. By definition, it could have been about 200 soldiers. It may not have been that many, but I want you to think, how many Roman soldiers came with Peter to arrest Jesus? It could have been as many as 200. It easily could have been 100. And here's Peter, good old Peter, they're coming and he pulls out his sword. How many swords did the disciples have? Two. Remember? They said, we have two swords, and Jesus said, that's enough. So we've got 11 apostles and Two swords. All right, this is good. And there's a good 100, maybe 200 Roman soldiers. How many swords do you think they got?
One each.
At least. And Peter, Peter pulls out his sword. You think he looks like a little kid standing there? Like, Peter? Peter, put it away. You're going to get yourself and everybody else killed. Yes. It could have been. And that's the legion or a battalion, as Jerry said, was 6,000 men. A cohort was a tenth of that. So a cohort could have been as many as 600. It was often used to talk about just a third of that number. And Peter pulls out one of two swords that they've got on their side. Not very good. So Jesus, again, is protecting his disciples, saying, Peter, no, not a good time. Not a good time. Put it away. He's not looking out for himself, even when he's on trial for his life. Jesus began looking out for them. Oh, it's absolutely classic Peter. I mean, if it said... Oh, absolutely. I mean, if it had said Bartholomew did it, you'd have been like, who's Bartholomew? You know, that doesn't fit. But Peter, oh yeah. And I'm sure he thought he could do something with it. Say again? You know, this is total speculation. Who do you think knew how to handle a sword better? Peter, a fisherman, or the Roman soldier? I mean, it's speculation. We don't know. Maybe he was a good swordsman. But, you know, did he pull it out and start reeling with it? Maybe they did, Chuck. Maybe they did start laughing at him. We don't know. But Jesus is saying, hey, we're not doing this. John? Yeah, he's having a bad night. Yeah, exactly. Well, and he was having a bad night, and he had just missed the guy's neck. I mean, so, you know, if you're the batter and you swing and miss, or if you just, you know, catch a piece of the ball, and that's not what you were trying to do. Dirk? Oh, man, is that the bell ringing? What you got, Dirk? Yeah. Well, they're going to be out at night and would need protection of some kind. Let me just briefly, letter D is Simon Peter. You could probably figure that out. I want to give you letter M on the back side of your page because it's the only non-person on here. I think one of the cast of characters in the trials of Jesus was the rooster. He's the only one who got Peter's attention that night. Isn't he? Finally woke up. That's what a rooster is supposed to do for you, right? Wake you up. Wake up. And Peter realized what was happening. There's a lot of folks that are mentioned in this cast of characters around the trials of Jesus. But the whole point that I want us to see is that when Pilate looks at Jesus, I don't find anything wrong with him. He has not done a single solitary thing wrong. And yet he still died. And it's interesting when you read verses 31 and 33 that one of the reasons, read verse 32 when you go home and think about the fact, 22 seconds, all right? Think about the fact the Jews, they couldn't put anybody to death. The Romans had stripped them of that power. Only the Romans could execute. That's why they came to Pilate to get him to put him to death. How was Pilate going to put him to death? Romans crucified people. So when you read John chapter 18, verse 31, Pilate says, you take him and you judge him and you kill him. They said, no, we can't put him to death. They said that, verse 38, signifying by what death Jesus would die. Jesus is the one who said he would die by crucifixion, right? He's the one who said, could the Jews kill him by crucifixion? Nope. Only the Romans could. The Jews bring him before Pilate. The Jews are fulfilling Jesus' prophecy for him. Don't you think that kicked them? They were fulfilling because they had to get him to Rome because that's the only way he could be crucified like he said he would be. All right, that was 32 seconds instead of 22. All right, we're out of here. Read John. No, actually, I won't be here Sunday, so read John chapter 19, and we'll look at that in a week and a half.